Sir Walter Raleigh, British soldier, explorer, adventurer, and founder of the colony of Virginia and favorite of Queen Elizabeth I, fell out of favor during the reign of James I and was brought to the executioner's block. He took off his hat and coat so nonchalantly that witnesses said he seemed as free from fear as if he had come as a spectator instead of a victim. He insisted on handling the axe and, feeling its sharp edge, remarked to the executioner, "This is sharp medicine, but it is a physician for all diseases." Then asked which way he preferred to lay his head on the block, he replied, "So long as the heart is right, it is no matter which way the head lies." The darkness caused by separation between father and son began to slip away as Jesus hung dying on the cross. With great confidence, Jesus spoke at the end, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and breathed his last. This same attitude has been reflected through the years in the dying confidence of many who know Jesus. Polycarp, bishop of Smyrna and disciple of the Apostle John, just before martyrdom by fire, refused to recant his faith. Instead, he made this affirmation of devotion, 86 years have I now served Christ, and he has never done me the least wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" Before the lions reached him in Rome, Ignatius, bishop of Antioch and second century martyr, said, "I am the wheat of Christ. I am going to be ground with the teeth of wild beasts that I might be found pure bread." John Usher, who lived 1581 to 1656, known for his chronology of the Bible, died with the publican's prayer on his lips, "O Lord, forgive me, especially my sins of omission. God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Adoniram Judson, our first American missionary to Burma, in fact sent out as a result of the Haystack Revival in Williamstown, died at sea before he breathed his last and his body was delivered to the deep. He said to those around him, "I go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school. I feel so strong in Christ." Perhaps the most famous of all dying words came from D.L. Moody, who said on his deathbed, "I see earth receding. Heaven is opening. God is calling me, and I must go. This is my coronation day, and it's glorious." When dying, many use the words of Stephen, the first martyr, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Jesus faced death well. Death is inevitable. We will all die. Death entered this world because of Adam's sin and will be a part of our lives until Jesus returns. In the early centuries of China, the noblemen kept their coffins ready-made in their chambers as a reminder of the imminence of death. The Egyptians, in their lavish banquets, made it a practice to place a dead man's skull in a prominent corner to restrain their pleasures. No one can escape death. A hearse in Connecticut bore this license plate. It simply said, the letter U and the number 2. How quickly and silently the years sneak up on us. A gray hair here and there another. Till hardly aware of their arrival, we find our head covered with gray hair or no hair at all. Before long, so gradually, eyes dim, legs wobble, teeth decay, ears dull, minds forget, and strength fails. On the left side of his desk, a businessman kept a picture of the hospital where he was born. On the right was a picture of the local cemetery featuring a monument with his family name. In between sat a picture of himself. The pictures seemed to say, don't forget, there was where you checked in and where you'll check out. We will all die. Even Jesus died. In fact, most people already have died. Jesus, during his lifetime, faced death many times. Just consider some of these. Herod tried to have Jesus killed soon after he was born when he ordered all the infant boys killed in Bethlehem. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, where according to the Bible, there were wild animals ready to kill him. Satan suggested that Jesus jump off the temple pinnacle. People in his hometown pushed him to the edge of a hillside in Nazareth, seeking to throw him over the cliff. After Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda and called God his own father, the leaders tried all the harder, it says, to kill him. After Jesus healed the man with the withered hand in the synagogue, the Pharisees, the Bible says, went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Here were two groups that never got along in the first place, found common ground in trying to kill Jesus. Perhaps the violent storm on the Sea of Galilee could have been an attempt by Satan to kill Jesus while he slept. At the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, it was known by both Jesus and the people that there was a plot to kill him. Though they tried to arrest him, no one laid a hand on him, and the temple guard sent to arrest him returned empty-handed because they said, no one ever spoke the way this man does. Jesus' hour had not yet come. At one time, Jesus declared, before Abraham was, I am. The Pharisees picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple guards. Herod had a plot to kill Jesus, and Jesus was warned, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. The Sanhedrin's plot to take his life was backed up by the high priest's prophecy that one man should die for the sin of the nation. After Jesus' parable of the wicked farmers who killed the owner's son, the scribes and chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable about them. Finally, their plot came together. The leaders were looking for an isolated place to arrest Jesus because they were afraid the people would riot if they arrested him in public. They didn't realize, but they were fulfilling God's exact timetable for the Savior's sacrifice. At that time, John said it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Most often, right before a person's death, their strength will fail and their voice grows weaker. Many times when we're with a loved one, we wait quietly for those last words. Luke recorded that Jesus' last words were in a loud voice. Jesus did not surrender to death in weakness, but in a strength that could only come from the one who was God and man. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I laid down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down." When the soldiers came to break the legs of those they had crucified, they were surprised that Jesus was already dead. He had laid down his life for his sheep. Just think of the times when you've been with family or friends facing bad news from a doctor. When the fear of death consumes you and there's nothing you can do to save your loved one. Jesus' family and friends who suffered his death on the cross that day didn't realize that Jesus' life was not being taken, but being offered freely as a sacrifice for our sin. Job in the Old Testament asked the question, "If a man dies, will he live again?" Jesus' final prayer from the cross gives the triumphal answer to that question. There is life beyond the grave. Father, I'm leaving here to be with you. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "I came from the Father and entered this world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to my Father." Jesus now stands at the edge of paradise, ready to enter into that place between earth and heaven, to bring the good news to those who live by faith in him, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Malachi, to lead captivity captive, to bring these Old Testament saints to their eternal heaven of God. This prayer cry comes from Psalm 31, verse 5. In that prayer, the psalmist is praying that God would extend his life by delivering him from his enemies. When Jesus used this prayer, he was showing us that life doesn't end at death. His life, just like the psalmist's, would extend eternally beyond the grave. The act of committing yourself to the Father was the regular practice of many Christians from the time of the cross. Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12 wrote, "I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him for that day." On earth, Jesus suffered all the problems that we face. He knew what it was like to be hungry, tired, thirsty, insulted, despised, betrayed. He suffered pain. He stood at the grave of a loved one. He also knew what it meant to die. In death, many people repeat the same prayer Jesus prayed. In the catacombs of Italy, there are recorded in symbols and inscriptions those who faced death. A name, a prayer, words of hope and faith. A biblical story showing faith in eternity with our Father. Many show scenes of Lazarus, Jonah, Noah, the Hebrews in the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den, all revealing the triumph of God over death. Many people put these today on gravestones, a scripture verse or part of a verse. There are some that are even quite humorous. "Behold, you see as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon will be. prepare for death and follow me. I can remember one time going through and seeing the accomplishments of one man who was a state senator. And one of the things that they put down on his gravestone was a Christian gentleman. I like that. A descriptive phrase of this man who loved God. Not all deaths are like these deaths that I've described this morning. For years, a businessman devoted much of his spare time and money to prove that God didn't exist. He claimed no belief in heaven or hell. Years later, an old friend saw him at a meeting but hardly recognized him. He had lost his confidence and seemed like a man awaiting a death sentence. At 71, he learned he had cancer and was given less than a year to live. He told how he met a lady during his cancer treatments. When asked to witness her deathbed will, she testified, "Now I am ready to leave this pain-racked body to meet my Maker, my husband, my father, my mother, and all my friends who have gone on before me. Won't it be wonderful?" Choking through tears, the atheist went on, "Look at me. I've lain awake many nights since I learned my days were numbered, staring at the ceiling with nothing to look forward to except that my life would end in a handful of ashes. That's the difference between me, an atheist, and the lady I've just described. She, believing, faces her final days with a smile. Here am I, an unbeliever, with every moment a nightmare, facing nothing but a cold tomb." He hesitated and then added, "I would shove my hand into a bed of hot coals if by so doing I could secure a belief in a supreme being and an afterlife." We who understand what it means to know the power of the resurrection through salvation in Christ should be so thankful for what we have in Him. As parents today teach their children to pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep." Jewish mothers in Jesus' day taught their children to pray Psalm 31, verse 5, "Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit." The evening prayer of little children became the dying prayer of our Savior. The promise of our eternal life is based on the Word of God, and we take God at His Word. Martin Luther prayed Jesus' prayer three times as he was dying, as well as John 3:16 and Psalm 68, verse 2, which both speak of eternal life. B.F. Meyer, a well-known English preacher, on his deathbed, requested, "Read me something from the Bible, something brave and triumphant." As he was dying, Scottish preacher Robert Bruce called for the family Bible and said to his daughter, "Cast up to me the 8th chapter of Romans and set my finger on these words, 'I am persuaded that neither death nor life shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord.'" Then he asked, "Is my finger on them?" Assured, he said, "Now God be with you, my children. I have just breakfasted with you, and I shall sup with my Lord this night." What confidence, dying grace. When Susanna Wesley lay dying, her last request just before she lost her voice was, "Children, as soon as I am released, sing a song of praise to God." Soon as she passed away, loved ones gathered round the bed and sang a hymn. Her son John Wesley said of early Methodists, "Our people die well." Catherine Booth, co-founder of the Salvation Army's dying words were, "The waters are rising, but so am I. I am not going under, but over. Do not be concerned about dying. Go on living well, and dying will be all right." Jesus experienced death with us and for us. With us because his death was the reason he became a man. How could God die? He also died for us in our place. How did Jesus die in your place? He took upon himself all our sin as well as all of the wrath of God against us. Yes, we will die, but our death is not the end of life because of the plague of sin. It is not the punishment as a result of the wrath of God against our sin. Jesus bore that on the cross. Our death is a triumphal entry into the kingdom of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We rejoice in him.